Good morning, everyone. That was lively. Praise the Lord. David, thank you so much. Aaron, thank you so much for the offertory. one thing that wasn't mentioned was yesterday morning at 8 a.m. and some quite earlier. Jeremy, I think you said 6:45. Doesn't earn you salvation brownie points or anything like that, so... we had a men's breakfast, men's fellowship. For all the men that showed up, thank you very much. Those who prepared food, they were grilling, they were doing all kinds of stuff, coffee, everything. And then for the men that stayed, thank you very much. And Mike mentioned the project. It has, I'm going to say a German word, es beginnt. It basically means it's begun. And so... just kind of buckle in and hold on your horses. And Mike, as our general contractor, will do a bang-up job, we know. Just making sure that we, as congregants here at Turkey Run, that we have full access to the building when we need it. Everything will be cleaned up and everything like that. So thank you, Mike, and thank you for all the gentlemen. I saw some men yesterday that just loved getting on roofs and tearing up shingles and tearing down Todd. I mean, I wish I had the video. I have the video, I think. Todd hanging on the 2x4 with plywood, and guys had a good time. I went to Mike near the end of it, and I said, you know, we have no injuries today, and it looks like the guys are having fun. So if we can say that at the end of this project, it'd be a miracle, right, Mike? It'd be a miracle. So if you could turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, please. We are continuing our journey through the Sermon on the Mount, and we're not worried about how fast we go through it. I will say this, we are taking our time through the Beatitudes. We're doing a verse, a sermon, and then once we get through the Beatitudes, we're in verse 5 today, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Once we get down through 10, so a week per, so we got a little ways to go, then we'll quicken the pace to get through Matthew 5, Matthew 6, and Matthew 7. But the Beatitudes, as we all know, are so important that I want us to just take our time to go through it and to really chew on it. We need to be like Marvin's cows and just, right, Marvin? We just need to chew and chew and get all the nutrients we can so that we're fruitful, just as his cows are with milk, of course. So let's go ahead and read the Beatitudes, and then we'll just jump into it. So here we go. I have it on the screen for you. I got to get there myself. Sorry. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the last two, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for these words, these 12 verses that we have read every time we've talked about the Sermon on the Mount as we go through the Beatitudes. And we will continue this all the way through verse 12. Father, we're so thankful that you choose to be among us. Lord, that through the precious gift of your Son, Jesus, and his spilt blood, Lord, that we may be called children of God, that we have been adopted into your family. And Lord, as we go through verse 5 today and we look at the meek, may we be counted among them, Lord. May we be meek. Lord, today's message might have some things in it that somebody might go, I'm not sure about that. Or maybe there's a preconception that some of us might have about meekness and what it is and what it's not. We just pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes, you would open our hearts, you would open our minds to what the Spirit is saying. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I think we need to do a little recap. I think it was about almost a month ago that we went through verse 4. So a recap real fast of verse 3. I'll read it real fast. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What we talked about in that message, and this is a very short recap, who are the poor in spirit? Anybody remember that? We talked about it's the humble. It's those who are contrite. And it's those who put the interest of others ahead of their own interest, meaning their self-interest, they die to that. We actually discussed that a little bit about mourning as well as dying to self. So who are the poor in spirit? I pray everybody in here is poor in spirit. We're not talking about riches or what your bank account, your 401k, how much land or houses or trucks or cars or whatever you own. It has nothing to do with any of that. It's the condition of your heart. Are you pliable? Am I pliable? Are we pliable in his hands? And then we looked at Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. I'll read that again. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So who are those who mourn? In the answers, I got four bullet points real quick. Those who mourn have godly sorrow, which produces unto salvation. I pray we mourn. They are now justified before God. Everybody loves justification before God. We talked about that. Everybody loves that. And they're now on a path or a journey of sanctification. And that was the process that I said that nobody likes. We talked about it in Sunday school today. Thank you, Stuart. When we looked in Galatians chapter 5, and we'll touch on that in a little later in this message. The sanctification process is hard. It's not easy. It's something our flesh doesn't like. I think we played a little bit of a song by David Crowder called Everybody Wants to Go to Heaven, but Nobody Wants to Die. We didn't talk about actually physically dying. We talked about dying to our flesh. So you can go back and listen to that message if you want to. So those who mourn are those who die to themselves so they may live unto Christ. And again, it's a difficult road that we as believers, we must all travel. So I'm going to issue a warning. And I'm going to use the word we, because if I'm pointing the finger out, I'm pointing the finger back at myself. If we're not on that road, we need to do a gut check. We need to do a heart check. Okay? We need to be on that road of sanctification. So we should both be poor in spirit, and we should both mourn. But it's a new week, right? Now we look at the meek. Verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Some versions would say they'll inherit the land. But blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What are the meek? Or who are the meek? These are questions I've asked in the two verses prior to this. And more importantly, are you and am I counted among the meek? So let's look at that. I pray we are counted among the meek. So let's look at that for a second. When we look at the Beatitudes, the first two verses that we talked about, poor in spirit and those who mourn, are mostly looking inward. Poor in spirit, that's internal. Mourning is internal. We're mourning. We have godly sorrow, contriteness. They're mostly inward and looking at ourselves. But there's a transition that happens from verse 4 to verse 5 in the Beatitudes. In the third Beatitude, meekness, which we're discussing this morning, it looks outward as to how we relate to other people. I want to take a look at what the world thinks about meekness. So I'm going to ask a question. Please don't blurt it out, but just think about this. What does the world think about people who they would consider meek? There's a word starts with a W that rhymes with it. They think, oh, you're meek? You must be really weak. Google that. You'll see so many examples. But I have a quote. I think it's one quote from a negative and then some quotes more positive, and we'll look at that. But here's the dictionary. So what does this is Merriam-Webster. This is what the dictionary says about the meek. It says that the meek endure injury with patience and without resentment. It's not a bad definition, actually, even from a biblical perspective. Merriam-Webster getting Jesus on us? I don't know. Probably not. The next one is, the meek are deficient in spirit and courage. I take away the statement I just said that they're getting Jesus, because that is absolutely the opposite, and we'll look at that today. And it says that the meek are not violent or strong. 50-50, I believe, on that. I don't think the meek are violent, but I think the meek are the strongest people among us. I'm looking at a lot of meek people today. You're the strength. Strength in the body of Christ. We'll look at that as well. Let's look at another person's view on meekness. Here's a quote. You see, it's been our misfortune to have the wrong religion. Why didn't we have the religion of the Japanese, who regard sacrifice for the fatherland as the highest good? The Mohammedan religion, or Islam, too, would have been more compatible to us than Christianity. Why did it have to be Christianity with its meekness and flabbiness? You can interpret flabbiness a lot of different ways. Okay. I'm going to click the button here, but who said that? Yes, he did. Yeah. Thank you, Todd. Todd's a World War II student. Adolf Hitler felt, I wish Brother Carl were here. Really do. For those of you who have never been here before, Brother Carl is a dear brother of ours who went on to the Lord not that long ago, who served the Lord for many, many years, but he was born in Germany, and he suffered under that reign of terror. Let's say that. Hitler believed that his people, the Aryans, let's call it that, they were the master race. But apparently, Christianity was something in the way. Did they have something down deep in their conscience? I don't know. If we look at history, we see a church, the national church, that just bowed its knee to the Third Reich. But we see a small remnant called the Confessing Church, and they stood strong, and they paid a very dear price. But if you look at their testimony, you will see meekness in grand display. I'm sure Hitler would have loved to have completely gotten rid of Christianity, of course. That's 1930s and 40s. Let's go back a couple of years. Let's go to 195 AD, a couple of years. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. The meek are those who have quelled, old word, it means silenced or suppressed. Blessed are the meek who have quelled the battle of unbelief in the soul, the battle of wrath and lust, and the other forms that are subject to them. I have a question. What is the soul? The common definition is that it's our mind, our will, and our emotions. Can we get introspective for a second? All of us, think for a moment. Have we quelled those battles in our mind, our will, and our emotions? Again, Stuart, this ties into Galatians chapter 5 as well. I'm going to do a shameless plug. If you don't make Sunday school, you're missing something. Just enough on that. The battle of wrath and lust and the other forms that are subject to them. Extrapolate that in your mind. It can go forever of a lot of bad stuff. Oh, something happened there. Okay. The greatness of the man's power is the measure of his surrender. William Booth. William Booth, is the founder of the Salvation Army. Todd, I know you've worked with the Salvation Army. The Salvation Army of William Booth's day is quite different from the Salvation Army we see today. But there is a lasting part of that. But the Salvation Army, as an army of the Lord, invaded the world back in William Booth's time. And many people have been touched and blessed and brought into the kingdom as a result of his and a lot of other people's work. William Booth, I think it's 1800s. So let's go back a couple of years before that. Let's go to John Chrysostom. So that's going to be about 200 to 300 AD. Sorry, I didn't put the date on it. Nothing is more powerful than meekness. For as fire is extinguished by water, so a mind inflated by anger is subdued by meekness. By meekness we practice and make known our virtue and also cause the indignation of our brother to cease. And now we'll look at the didache. Anybody know what the didache is? Just raise your hand if you've heard of it. A few, thank you. This is what tied into what Stuart led us in this morning in Sunday school. In Galatians chapter 5, I'm not going to turn there. You don't have to turn there. But at the latter part of chapter 5, we see two ways to live. We see the fruit of the Spirit. But before that, we see lust of the flesh. And so you have these two opposing views. The didache was written around 100, but it was a document that was lost, and it was found in the 1800s in a monastery in Greece. But did find fragments of the didache in Qumran. Mike, you mentioned Qumran last week, didn't you? Yeah. The Dead Sea Scrolls. They found fragments or parchments of the didache. The didache is a document that was written, and it was written a little, not long after the book of Matthew was written, and it was written by Jews who became Christians, and it was written to the Gentile people who were coming into the kingdom from paganism. And it was kind of like a rules of the road. They actually had a nickname for it. It was called, Stuart, the Two Ways. Think about that for a second and think of Galatians 5. There's two ways. The Holy Spirit's weaving something here, Stuart. And in the two ways, they wanted the Gentile believers to get a little bit of an understanding of where Christianity came from. It came out of the Jews. Okay, we know that. So the didache looks at church government, it looks at lifestyle, it looks at a lot of different, but it's not a very large document. But let's read this. You shall by meek, since the meek shall inherit the earth. And then here's instructions. Be long-suffering, merciful, guileless, gentle, and good. Always tremble at the instruction which you have heard. You shall not exalt yourself, nor let your soul get overconfident. Stuart, didn't you just read something about that, about at the very end of chapter 5, where they kind of got confident? Yeah, you just read that, didn't you? Do not join your soul with the lofty ones. Rather, let it associate with the righteous and lowly. Think of our world today. Think of our world today. if we were to do a man on the street interview, we'll go to downtown Columbus and we'll have a microphone. And we'll just talk to people as they walk down High Street or Broad Street right there around the Capitol. And we just interview people. And you say, hey, would you rather associate with the lowly or would you rather associate with the lofty? What do you think the results would be? Get the mental picture? It would not be what the Didache says. It would not be what Galatians chapter 5 says that we studied in Sunday school. It would be far from that, unfortunately. Before we get into biblical examples of meekness, I want to talk about Greek culture for a moment. In Greek culture, a meek person was one who was not passive, okay, and not easily pushed around. Again, meekness is not weakness. Meekness was considered strength under control. I'm going to say that again. Meekness was considered strength under control. In the early church, the meek restrained their wrath in obedience to God's will. Do you do that today? Do you or do I do that today? The meek willingly submit and work under the properly God-ordained authorities. Which brings to my mind a message from Aaron last year out of Romans chapter 13. I'll read verses 1 and 2. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Verse 2. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment come directly from God, a lightning bolt, cancer. It typically comes from the governing authorities that you're resisting. A knock on the door. Papers, please. Papieren bitte. Okay. The meek have the power or strength to exercise their own will, but they willingly lay it down at the feet of Christ to obey his will. They do this in faith, and we must do the same. And again, this is definitely not easy. So open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 13, verse 8 and 9. We are going to look at four examples of meekness before we wrap this up. Genesis chapter 13, verses 8 and 9. I'm going to go for a larger context, so I'll go ahead and start in verse 6. Now the land was not able to support them. This is referring to Abram and Lot. The land was not able to support them that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. Verse 8, so Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This is before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. Where's the meekness there? Who was entitled to make the decision? Abram. He was the elder. What did Abram do? He deferred to the younger. He acted in meekness. Of course, Lot made the unwise choice, as we know later on. Of course, we won't go into that. But that is an example of meekness. He had all the right, all the authority, whether it was legal, spiritual, he had every right to say, let's separate, I'm going here. And Lot would have had to acquiesce and say, okay, I'm going to go over here. But he didn't. He humbled himself. I can think of another person did something like that. His name was Jesus. He didn't have to go on that cross. He could have said, no, we're going to get into this in a little bit. But he humbled himself. He emptied himself and he came as a man. We know the rest of the story. While you're in Genesis, flip over to Numbers chapter 12. We're going to look at another one. I actually love this one. Numbers chapter 12, we're going to read the first 13 verses. Numbers 12, 1. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, again, remember, Miriam and Aaron. This is what they said in verse 2. Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? Uh-oh. And the Lord heard it. Think about that, everyone. When we talk, he hears. When we speak, he hears. Now the man Moses was very humble. You go to Strong's, that actually means meek. The man Moses was very humble or meek, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Suddenly the Lord came to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. So the three came out. Then the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. Then he said, so this is the Lord God speaking, hear now my words. Is there a prophet among you? I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper. So Aaron said to Moses, oh, my Lord, please don't lay this sin on us, in which we have done foolishly and in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one dead, whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb. Verse 13, here's meekness in action. So Moses cried out to the Lord, please heal her, O God, I pray. Did Moses, we know he was a meek man. It says it in verse 3, or humble man. He was the most, we'll use this term, meekest or humblest man on the face of the earth. Moses could have said, see, I told you, Aaron. I told you, Miriam. Don't question me. Did he? No. He interceded. Who else interceded on our behalf? Meek and lowly. We'll get to that in a moment. We're all leading to that anyway. So, a tremendous example. Let's go to the New Testament, to Acts chapter 7. And we will look at verses 59 and 60. I'll read from 54. This is about Stephen the martyr. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Look, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the white witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then we see verse 60. Meekness again in action. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. In other words, he died. In the eyes of the law, the law of nature, did Stephen have the right for revenge? For vengeance? Yeah, he did. Did he cry out for that? Did he say, "Lord, strike their families down, strike the city down"? No. He said, "Do not charge them with this sin." Can you think of somebody else who did that too? We'll get there. We might as well look at Jesus now. Let's look at Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29. A lot of page flipping today. This is we'll read verse 30 as well, but this is a very well-known verse. In verse 28, Jesus says, and I think we've all prayed about this, we've all looked at this for peace and for comfort. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." If you look at verse 29, it says, "For I am gentle." Some versions will use meek. So Jesus himself called himself meek. So if we look at this meekness is weakness moniker, maybe that the world would chime, is Jesus the personification of weakness? Far from. Jesus could have called thousands upon thousands upon thousands of angels to deliver him, but he didn't, because he had Derek Fisher in mind. He had Jeannie in mind. And I can look at all of you, and you look at me and say, "Well, I know he had Jim in mind," and yes, he did, because Jim needed it really bad. He had us all in mind. So he endured the cross. He endured the shame. He endured all of that because he was meek. He was strong and full of strength, yet under control. We're going to skip Luke. We'll come back to it. This is the Strong's definition of meekness. Meekness towards God is that disposition of spirit in which we accept his dealings with us as good. And therefore, without disputing and resisting, the meek are those who wholly rely on God rather than their own strength to defend them against injustice. Thus, meekness towards evil people means knowing God is permitting the injuries they inflict, that he is using them to purify his elect, and that he will deliver his elect in his time. Gentleness and meekness are the opposite to self-assertiveness and self-interest. Is that true? So when I prayed earlier, I prayed, I might say something that somebody might go, it might make you cringe. That's it right there. The meek are those who wholly rely on God rather than their own strength. We rely on our strength. I rely on my strength way too much. Meekness towards evil people means knowing God is permitting the injuries they inflict, that he is using them to purify his elect, and that he will deliver his elect in his time. That's a hard road. Walk it, we must. We must. We must walk it. Luke 22, if you could go there, verses 41 and 44, and we're about to wrap up. For context, I'll start in verse 39. This is Jesus in the garden. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup." I have it on the screen, I apologize. Verse 42, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. We'll stop there. So I highlighted on that. There's your meekness in action right there. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. So we've seen meekness in action in the patriarchs. We've seen meekness in action in Jesus. Should it be any different for us? Shouldn't be any different at all for us. So one thing that I don't have a lot on this morning is, blessed are the meek. And what does it say after that? Thank you. The meek are going to inherit the earth. Which earth is that talking about? So I went back, I didn't put it on the screens, but I went back and looked. I was talking to Derek about a book I have, and it goes back, and it's a compilation of the Ante-Nicene Fathers, all 10 volumes, into one book. But this kind of cherry picks, because you can't take 10 volumes and put it into one book and have it all in there, of course. And I went back and looked at some quotes from people in the 100, 200 to 300 AD. You all know I love doing that, so I kind of geek out on that. It's my vice, maybe. I like to read stuff written by people who lived a long time ago. I hope you do too, right? We read this. Okay. And they did talk about, what does this inherit the earth mean? And there was a consensus among everybody, and I wholeheartedly agree with it. It's not the earth that we know. We walk out of this church building, we're standing on something man-made. But once we get out there in that parking lot, maybe below that gravel, because we, you know, the gravel was put there by the church. Let's say you walk out in the grass. That's God's territory. That's his territory. It's all his territory, but that he made that, right? The inherit the earth is talking about the new earth to come. The new heavens, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. We will inherit that. Does anybody here want to inherit the sinful earth today? Mike, do you want to be GC over the sinful earth today? Give it a shot. Okay. Yeah. You're going to get a lot of arrows flung at you. So blessed are the meek. Can we all stand, please? Before we pray, I just want to encourage everyone. As we've looked at Matthew 5, verses 3, 4, and 5. I hope it's becoming more clear. This is Jesus' intention for our lives. This is how we're supposed to live. As we've gone through three verses now, there's something that can be very clear. This is not an easy road. But I want to encourage you, everyone, look around for a moment. Look at all these wonderful people that are in this sanctuary this morning. You have brothers and sisters here that you can rely on. You have a family here. Because as we try to live these out, as we pray about these and ponder and chew on these, like Marvin's cows chew on their grass and everything else that Marvin gives them. You, if you need help, it's there. This altar is open as you go before the Lord and he reveals things in our lives. We all have things we're dealing with. You have a family who's here to support you and to help you. You are not alone. I know I'm not alone. You all have been such a blessing to me more than I could ever bless any of you. We're in this together. Remember, we come to the Lord individually, but he puts us into a family and we live our life of faith as a family. And this is the family that God has put us in. Amen? Amen. So let's pray, and then Marvin, if you could lead us in the doxology. Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Blessed are the meek. For the meek, Lord, will inherit the new earth, the new land, the land that doesn't have sin, the land that doesn't have death or destruction, the land, Lord, where righteousness prevails. Lord, help us to take hold of that promise. Take hold of that fact. The world tells us. It tells us through media. It tells us through every means it can that people who live according to what we read today are weak. That Jesus is a crutch to get us through life because we can't handle the real world. We've seen the real world, Lord. And it's death, it's destruction, and it's dying right before our eyes. Lord, we are your bride. And through this sanctification process, Lord, purify us. And Lord, we know that that is not a pleasurable thing. But Lord, purify us here. Lord, may we die to our flesh, to our self-interest, to our self-will here in preparation for there. We give you all praise, Lord. We thank you for the gathering of your people. In Jesus' mighty name, and everyone said, amen. Marvin.